Turning, first of all, please, to Revelation chapter 1. I suppose that if someone met you someday and asked you what it meant to be a son of God, you would be able to tell them. If they asked you what it meant to be a servant of God, I suppose you could outline it. Supposing someone met you someday and said, "Now, what does it mean to be a Christian priest and to belong to the priesthood?" Well, I wonder what you would say. Now, that's what's before us tonight. To indicate the fullness of the idea behind the priesthood of believers, it's much wider and fuller than maybe some would indicate in their teaching. So first of all, Revelation chapter 1, and we'll just read as we go along, we'll be moving backward through our New Testament. Revelation chapter 1, at verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Now I want you to look, please, at the close of verse 5 and verse 6. In the tribute of praise, John says, "Unto him that loveth us," present tense, "and hath washed us from our sins in his own blood, he hath made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." So we are taught here that everyone that is loved by Christ and have been washed or loosed from their sins have been welded together into a kingdom. They are constituted a kingdom. And in that kingdom, they function as priests. Those of you who are acquainted with your Old Testament will remember that in Exodus 19, it was God's original idea that the whole of the nation of Israel should be a kingdom of priests. Now, there are at least two things here. Number one, if everyone that is loved by Christ and washed from their sins are in the priesthood, then that means that every believer is a priest. Contrary to what you see around you in Christendom, where you have a special class of men trained to be priests, that doesn't obtain in original Christianity. Contrary to what would have been possible in the Old Testament, there is no particular class a priest. Every believer belongs to the priesthood, whatever that might entail, as we shall see shortly. So that no person has any right to stand between your soul and God. Again, every believer has the right of access into the presence of God. And it's under the idea of a priest that access is brought before you. And that applies to you as an individual as well as collectively. It's as a priest that you enter before the throne and into the sanctuary. Now, good to keep that in mind. Now, as we come forward to our study, let me say that I am going to use a formula in order to indicate to you where the idea of priesthood is prominent in the New Testament. Now, as I talk to you, turn to 1 Peter 2, will you? Now, the formula that I'm going to use is two words. And immediately I mention them to you, you will recognize their force in the subject tonight. The two words are offer and sacrifice. And wherever you get these words, then you have brought before you the idea of priesthood. Immediately you read the context of priesthood. Because after all, the business of a priest is to offer sacrifices. So 1 Peter 2 says, to whom coming, verse 4, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So immediately you recognize that no longer are there animal sacrifices, but that these sacrifices are spiritual, moral, and they are quite extensive. So our business now, you'll notice, in the context of 1 Peter 2, that at the close of chapter 1, ye are born again. Because you come into this priesthood at birth. The moment that your sins are forgiven, you are constituted a priest, whether you know it or not, whether you understand it or not. For instance, the night I got converted, I was constituted a priest, but I didn't know that. You see, nobody told me. Just the same as the night I was converted, I received the Spirit of God. I wasn't aware of that doctrinally because nobody told me. Why don't we teach our young people these basic things? That never in your New Testament do you go through an experience to get a blessing, not even what they call the second blessing. You get every blessing the night you're converted, the day you're converted. Thereafter, God says to you, I've made you that, now you be that. You're never asked to go through an experience to claim a blessing. Now that will save you from Pentecostal and Neo-Pentecostal error. So that every believer is a priest. According to 1 Peter 2, they are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The verses before verses 4 and 5 in 1 Peter 2 is to indicate to you that you can increase in priestliness, lay aside certain things, taste that the Lord is gracious, so that you can increase in priestliness while you ever remain a priest. Now, one or two basic things, please, will you allow me to say to you? When you come to your New Testament, and this idea of priesthood is brought before you, it's always in the plural. Always in the plural. The only idea of a priest in the singular is Christ. He's preeminent. Now, because it's in the plural, wrong conclusions have been adopted and taught. They tell us because it's in the plural, it only applies to you when you meet together collectively. That is not true. That is not true. We'll see that tonight. The reason why it's put in the plural is to indicate that every believer is a priest. You see, some try to establish from 1 Peter 2 that the priesthood here is local. Now that cannot be substantiated. Because in verse 1 of chapter 1, the people that he addresses are believers in five provinces, an area as large as Great Britain. So that while it is true that they met as assemblies, he's not writing particularly to assemblies, and he is indicating the abstract idea that all these believers, some of them Gentiles, form part of the priesthood that has been established. Again, now this is important. We will notice that as you go through, ever and always a priest acts toward God. He considers the result for God. But in acting toward God, he blesses others. Is that clear? That you'll always act toward God, but in acting toward God, you'll bless others.
You see, the whole idea with certain brethren is that the priesthood is collective and is Godward only. Now, the law of first mention should have taught them otherwise, as well as a careful reading of priesthood in the Old Testament. The law of first mention of priesthood is in Genesis 14, Melchizedek. Two things are reported of him. One, that he blessed God. Two, that he blessed Abram. Now that's the basic idea of priesthood. You have ability to bless God, and you have ability to bless men in the name of God. Again, if you were to go to, say, 1 Chronicles, I'll read it to you, chapter 23, at verse 13. The inspired writer is talking about the Aaronic priesthood, not now the Melchizedek, the Aaronic. And he says this, that Aaron and his sons, they were separated that they should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name forever. They ministered unto the Lord, they blessed God, and they blessed others in his name. And that's a basic idea of priesthood. That in this priesthood, you have ability to bless God. You have ability to bless others in the name of God. The priest represents God, yes? Not only in the sanctuary, but on the street. Now that will come to light, so that here in 1 Peter 2, the priesthood offers up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You will note that in your Old Testament they could bring offerings that were not acceptable. But here, a priesthood is constituted and they are offering spiritual sacrifices and they are acceptable to God through Christ. Now, we want now to look at some of these things. Now, just keep going back to Hebrews chapter 13.
Well,
and verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate of your substance forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now notice please, in verse 15, you are in the sanctuary praising God. Verse 16, you are on the street blessing men. And they are both sacrifices going up to God. Got it? Now come again. Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips making confession to his name. Now, this would bring in, first of all, the idea of worship, the sacrifice of praise as we gather together. Now, it's clear to those of you who read your Bible that it has always been God's desire that his people gather together. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, was the Old Testament. And God always desires collectively the worship of his people. Now, it has been found by spiritual wisdom that the most suitable occasion for this, the opportunity to worship God, is when we gather together to break bread. It's true it's not called a worship meeting. On the other hand, nevertheless, God desires, appreciates, the worship of his people as they come together. Now, when we gather together on a Lord's Day morning, we do not gather together to constitute a priesthood. Oh, no. You gather together because you are a priesthood. Clear? And there, we worship God. Now this is most delightful. And we take the opportunity, while primarily we come together to break bread, we take the opportunity to give to God the worship of our hearts. I wonder if we're beginning, like Israel of old in Malachi, to find it a bit of a bore. Is it beginning to weary us? Are we getting now that we can hardly sustain an hour, when in earlier days an hour and a half or more was hardly enough to pour out hearts to God? So here, the sacrifice of praise to God. But then again, the operative word is continually. Now I suppose there's a sense in which we are the only people who have something to praise God about, to worship. But I want you to note, please, that verse 15 brings before you a sacrifice of praise, giving thanks, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is, if the earlier verses in Hebrews 13 has in view a sin offering, these verses would have in view a peace offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, in appreciation of all that God has done for us. Again, I can see this in the verse, that in the sanctuary, I always give thanks. In everything, give thanks. He says, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Psalm 34, verse 1, David had learned it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth. Now that's very difficult. Do you find that? In every situation to bless God? You see, it's easy when things are going well, when the job's secure and the business. Easy when things are going well in the home. Altogether different business when you become redundant. When you're unemployed. When sickness and death enters the home, what then? Now let me go back to the days before there was an official priesthood. I refer away back to the days of the patriarchs when the head of the house was the family priest. Because there are different ideas of priesthood. There's the family priest. There's Melchizedek, the king priest. There's God's original idea of all Israel as priests. There's the Aaronic priesthood. There's the Christian priesthood. In a day coming again, Israel will have their priesthood once more. Varying ideas of priesthood. Now, come again. Do you remember Job? When suddenly things changed and he lost his business. Suddenly, 10 of his family are taken. Not one by one over a period of years, but just like that, just gone. Later, he'll suffer severe physical affliction. Reduced from a millionaire to a pauper. He stood by, bowed to worship. Then he spoke. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Tremendous, isn't it? Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not evil? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Surely, surely that's priestliness. Rising above the circumstances to bless God. Now look at verse 16. But the same persons are found on the street. To do good and to communicate, forget not. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So he's not only in the sanctuary blessing God, he's on the street blessing men and women. Why, that's a big thing, isn't it? To represent God to others. You see, if you were to go back and read intelligently your Old Testament, you would find this, that a person in Israel could hardly do anything without a priest. And tonight I'm trying to show you that this idea of priesthood is basic to everything that you do. That you're always a person who considers for God and blesses men in the name of God. Notice, to do good. That means that you're on the lookout for the opportunity to do good, to bless somebody in God's name. To communicate of your substance, forget not. Would that be right? Would be forgetting? Becoming selfish? We don't use what we've got to help others? You see, I would reckon this. I would reckon that when anyone's in trouble, whether saint or sinner, they should know to come to you and I. They know that we are men and women who are dedicated to do good. That we represent God. That we'll bless them in God's name. Would that be right? Would that be how we looked at? Now, one could give illustrations of this. Of the phone ringing. Inquiring if they're the right person. Opened up the conversation like this. I understand you're a man of God. Would you help me? It's a woman. I never asked her name. She merely wanted help and got it. But you understand, can't you? On the street. Something happens. The neighbours gather around when it's all over. And one of the women is heard to say of one of our sisters in Elam here. Strange, she said. Wherever there's trouble, you'll always find Mrs. So-and-so. Now that's good. That's good. Isn't that our business in life? To bring the touch of God to human lives? To bless others in God's name? We're beginning to forget about these things, aren't we? In the sanctuary, sure. On the street, yes. So this idea of priesthood comes in. To bless God. But it's very prevalent to bless men. Oh, let's seek to do good. Come back now, please, to Philippians 4, will you? Now, from Philippians, I want to draw your attention to how this idea of priesthood maps an assembly collectively. Now, drop your eye to verse 18. Paul says, I have all and abound, I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Got the idea? Now, Paul, amongst other things, is writing to thank the Philippian assembly for a gift that they sent to him. And in this verse, he is indicating how full it was. Now he says, my needs have been adequately met. I have all and abound. I have received the things that were sent from you. And he begins to describe the gift. He says, it's an odour of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, you good folks that know your Bible, know that that's the language of the altar. That's the language of the burnt offering. Now get it now. They were going to have an offering to send to Paul in the assembly at Philippi. Is that right? Now, we are told here that when that offering was taken, it went up as an odour of a sweet smell, a burnt offering going up to God. It was an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. So Paul views the assembly at Philippi as a priestly company giving to God. That's it. You give to God. Now, but just a minute. Down here at Rome, Paul, not being a clergyman, not a paid pastor, getting a stipend or a salary, he receives the gift from God. But on the human level, it went from Philippi by the hand of Epaphroditus to Paul. Now, can you see it? The spiritual idea, they give to God, Paul receives from God. The practical way is there it is. But you see, we would just say it's a collection. But in God's eyes, it's the functioning of an assembly as a company of priests. They're going to make an offering to God. Now you'll see the dignity of it, won't you? Well, we announce it for Paul or for the servant. But when they give, they're giving to God, and God, there's a fragrance goes up from it. Why? It's sacrificial. You're blessing somebody in God's name. Got the idea? Now, come again now. Just come back to Philippians 2. And this time at verse 17. And Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, notice please, will you, that word, if I be offered, means poured out as a drink offering. Paul says now, if I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial service of your faith. Now let's stop for a moment. Do you remember in the Old Testament, say when a burnt offering was being offered, along with it they would pour out a drink offering? Now the drink offering was just the adjunct, the added thing. The big thing was the burnt offering on the altar. Now Paul says, I'm prepared to pour out my life. It possibly means, it means physically and literally. But I'm prepared to give my life in association with your sacrificial service. Now, but just a minute. What is the sacrifice and service of their faith? It's the collective activities of the local assembly. Paul was the means of establishing that. And as they carried out their spiritual exercises, that was going up to God as a burnt offering. We serve God as a company of priests. Whether it be to remember the Lord in a ministry meeting, a gospel meeting. Now this might sound strange to you, but I'll explain it in the next reference. And all the activities, Sunday school, Bible class. This verse uses it as a company of priests serving God. It's going up to God as a burnt offering. And Paul says, I'm prepared to be associated with it. I'm prepared to pour out my life for it. Now that's a conception of things, isn't it? Okay. How far we've removed from God's ideas. And you look around, don't you, at any time. And you can pick out certain brethren and sisters who are giving their lives for the local assemblies. Like Paul, they're prepared to be associated with it, sacrifice for it, give their all to it. And we're taught here that that sacrifice that you make individually is like a drink offering. Because you're associated with others in your burnt offering activities in a local assembly. But just a minute. A drink offering expressed the joy of the offerer. So you're happy, you're glad, you're delighted. To be associated with the Lord's people and sacrifice your life for the good and well-being of all. That's the idea. Can you see it? Philippians 2. It begins with Christ sacrificing in order to bless others. Here now Paul is sacrificing, making himself of no reputation, in order that others might get the gain of his sacrifice. Have you got it? Now I hope that these things will give you a sense of dignity of assembly exercise. So to speak, it's not just a meeting nor a drudgery, but it's something taken up intelligently by spiritual men and women. And they recognize that as far as God is concerned, he's gathering all up and getting a fragrance from it. It's delighting his heart. It's giving him pleasure. And we're happy to make sacrifices to be associated with it. You see, we're missing out, aren't we? We're not prepared to make sacrifices, maybe as once we did, just to take part in the stated gatherings and in all the activities that stand associated with our local assembly. Now keep going back, this time please, to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 16, please. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now let us read it again. Paul says, I am the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That is, he was officially appointed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now look at the next word. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, is a literal rendering. Well, that's interesting. You never thought with gospel preaching that you were acting like a priest. That as a man would stand up to preach, he's exercising a priestly ministry. He's ministering as a priest the gospel. How about somebody says, just a minute. If he's ministering as a priest, what's his offering? Well, he tells you. That the offering up of the Gentile converts upon the altar, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now look at the next word. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, is a literal rendering. Well, that's interesting. You never thought with gospel preaching that you were acting like a priest. That as a man would stand up to preach, he's exercising a priestly ministry. He's ministering as a priest the gospel. How about somebody says, just a minute. If he's ministering as a priest, what's his offering? Well, he tells you. That the offering up of the Gentile converts upon the altar might be acceptable to God. Now, what's the concept of preaching now? Do you remember earlier on in the basic statements, I said this? That the priest will always act toward God, he will always consider for God and the result for God, but in so doing he'll bless others. Now here he is as a gospel preacher. Here is a man setting forth things. And as he preaches, he's considering the result for God. What's he preaching for? Lives dedicated in the altar. Isn't that the end of all preaching? Not so much to count heads. Not so much to talk about so many being counseled. The idea of the preaching is this, that the end result will be that those who make their professions will lay their life on the altar for God. That's it. What's the use of so many professions if you go back a year, 18 months, and there's nothing to show? You see, possibly the gospel preaching is becoming a little deficient. This idea that you come to Jesus now and recognize him as Lord later, oh no. Well, that won't do. Romans 10 and 9 is clear. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The apostles in the Acts presented Christ as Lord, not Savior. Of course, Lordship involves Saviorhood. But the idea is what's here. That the Lordship of Christ presented indicates that if you accept this person, you abdicate the throne of your life and put your life on the altar. So he says, here's the priest preaching. And he has in view people who offer their life to God upon the altar. What a concept of preaching. Can you see the dignity of it? The richness, the fullness of it? Oh, don't lower it, brethren. Now, right through, we have seen in each of these passages the idea of offering a sacrifice. Now, go back the way you came now, please, to 1 Timothy 2, will you? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now notice, first of all, that the formula is missing. There is no indication here of offering or sacrifice. Yet come again. You will notice, please, that referring here to possibly an assembly prayer meeting, he views them as standing between God and all men. You will notice, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, kings, and all that are in authority. So that in these opening verses of 1 Timothy 2, you have a mediating priesthood, a company of people that stand before God on behalf of everybody. Tremendous, isn't it? Now watch carefully now. This concept of the house of God here is the concept that the Lord taught in the Gospels. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. You see, this concept of the house of God is that you stand at the doorstep of the house of God looking out. And you're interceding for God, with God for that. You see, in our prayer meetings, we stand at the doorstep and we're looking in. Isn't that right? No, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that, please. But you must have both things. There's no use just praying for your own all the time. Oh no. This concept here is that you stand and you look out. And you're praying for society. There's a great need for that today. For the pillars of society and morality are coming down. And you're supposed to look out and bring to God the needs of society. Because things are beginning to crumble. The marriage bond, family life, homes established. There's a whole flood of immorality and free love coming in to undermine what God has set up. These are things that we should bring before God. Speak to him about the need for stable government. In days of economic distress and industrial unrest, when you read of calamities at home and abroad, bring them to God, for they are human situations. Where there are broken hearts and broken homes, people have lost loved ones. So not only should we pray for our own, but let's pray for society in general. Habakkuk says for kings, crowned heads, international leaders. You not only pray for Margaret Thatcher, but you'll pray for the Russian Prime Minister and the American President, West Germany and so forth. You see, you have no political colour down here. The greatest thing that God wants is priestly men and women to take these things up with them in the sanctuary and talk to him about them. We're the only people that can appreciate and understand how God feels and what men need. We're living in tremendous times. The end times are casting their shadow. Now you would know, wouldn't you? That God not only deals with men as men, with Christians as Christians, with assemblies as assemblies, but he deals with nations as nations. Now he has certain principles of visitation that he works on. And the outcome of these principles are that there are certain forms of visitation upon nations. Oh yes. For instance, war. Unemployment, shortages, economic crisis. These are all forms of visitation upon the nation and nations. And who else can take it up before God but men and women who are in touch with God? Have you got the idea? But he says, all that are in authority, that would be the regional authority. In the old days, we used to pray for the town council. But somehow, since it went regional, we don't hear so much now. And yet, these people could have maybe more influence upon us than could the constitutional government at London. But the whole idea is this, that you've got a mediating priesthood who intelligently are laying things before God, representing those that cannot pray for themselves. We're not politicians, but we're interested in the needs of society and in the stresses of governments worldwide as well as here in our own country. You see, all this should be material for the prayer meeting. Eh? Well, we've sometimes said, after the Tuesday night, did anybody pray for such and such a thing? Some calamity that has happened? Never was mentioned. You see, they're God's creatures, and God's deeply interested in all that's going on, and he wants us to bring it to him. He'll understand it far better than ever we will. Just the same as he understands our circumstances far better than we do, but he wants you to tell him, to take it up intelligently with him. Finally, please, Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind,
that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we're back to the formula, present, offer, a living sacrifice. You might say to me, well now, you should have started here. That's right, so I should. This is the first thing. Maybe you're beginning to realize why I've left it to the end. Present your body. Dedicate your whole life to God upon the altar. That's the result of conversion. Now, in the Old Testament, when they brought their sacrifice to the altar, it was dead. It was killed at the tabernacle gate. Today, God's looking for living sacrifices. Everything laid on the altar, without reserve and without condition. That must be there. Tell me, if you've ever read the book of Malachi, do you remember that verse that talks like this? Bring all the tithes, bring the whole tithes into the storehouse, and I'll pour you out a blessing that you can't contain. Somebody says revival. That's right, just a minute. He doesn't say, pray, and pray as hard and constant as you can, and I'll pour out a blessing. Well, that would be right. And very often revival starts in the sanctuary, sure. He doesn't say that. He says to those people who have been bringing that which was lame and blind and torn to the altar, and who were refusing the tithes to God, he says, bring the whole tithe in. In other words, there's no use coming to pray and worship. It's all undermined by the fact that you're not giving everything to God. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse indicated a consecration of personality and life to God. Words are useless if behind it all we're withholding from God. Would there be something there, brethren, in that? Eh? We pray and we work, and yet. Is it possible we're withholding? Offer spiritual sacrifices in the sanctuary and on the street. As you work in your assemblies, priestly men and women dedicating life to God. Even in such a material thing as taking up an offering for a servant, God breathes in the fragrance of that. Sacrificial. As you stand and preach or teach, you do it considering the result for God. Tonight, ere we left home, not for the first time today, we bowed our heads and asked God that there might be results from the meeting tonight. Brothers and sisters, remember your dignity. You form this holy priesthood with access to the presence of the eternal. Ability and right to worship God. Yet at the same time to go out and rub shoulders with men and women to bless them in God's name. Never lose that. Now that will be discipline to you. You'll be careful what you say to people, lest perchance in a future day you've closed their ears when you want to say something for God. Brethren, as we ascend the platform, let us recognize this dignity and glory. But remember, it's all based on this, that life has been given completely and utterly to God in Christ. Nothing held back. A living sacrifice, blood red, poured out. So may the Lord bless his word. Thank you.